Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from the dead works, and of faith toward God, and of the doctrine of baptisms, and of laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this will we do, if God permits, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, and have tasted of the heavenly gift, and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the good word of God, and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we speak thus. First three verses. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, and of laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. We will do this, if God permits. We are admonished together with the Hebrews not to be lifetime beginners in Christian teaching and application. The beginning is very important, and its foundation must be plainly and firmly resting on the finished work of the Savior. The gospel is universal teaching and contains applications usable for our entire journey. The teaching our Lord Jesus brings to us from the Father lacks nothing of all we need for our sound and fruitful ministry of light and salt in this world. Matthew 5:13-14. The proper and true foundation has been laid, and the repentance is genuine. Our dead works of the past are forsaken. Our faith in God is witnessed by our new work of following the Master, encouraging one another, and witnessing to sinners. Our baptism has been twofold: inward birth from above, and outward sign, God's ordinance and our testimony. We are united with the apostles and with the fellow believers of all times and locations. We are expecting Christ's triumphant return. The judgment of Christ will only confirm that He is our Redeemer. All this is great and wonderful, and all must be fruitful. Faith without good work is dead, James 2:17. Christ is the foundation, the living stone, and we pray and strive to build up. 1 Peter 2:2-6. We believe God the Father, and we follow His Son. He is our Lord. We have experienced the baptism, and we labor in our new life in Christ. Hands of His faithful had been laid on us, and we placed our hand in the Lord's hand to lead us. We are employed in His service. In expectation of the resurrection, we are purified by His word of life and truth, and sanctified by His Spirit. He is our Lord. 1 John 3:3. He does guide, teach, correct, and protect us. His loving Lordship is our safety and joy. We declare the day of grace and salvation, and herald the day of judgment. This new life in Christ is dynamic, active, exciting. Dead religion is a broken crutch. Faith in Christ is like an eagle's wings, Isaiah 40:31. I wonder if some of the Hebrew believers in the past were used to dozing in their synagogues while the rabbi was reading the scriptures, and now they're sleeping beside the gospel. Observing some believers, I was under the impression of their very shallow insight in the gospel. It appeared to me that they were in a religious market and picked up what was promising the highest gain and demanding the least investment. Whenever they faced some better understanding of the gospel teaching, they were not sure if they want to continue. I experienced something worse than that. My personal understanding of the scriptures at times was far ahead of my loyalty. I'm not referring here to my desire to serve faithfully and not being able to get closer to our Lord's perfect example. I'm confessing the lack of earnest desire to do the best I can do, because I wish some personal reward apart from His grace. Isn't that spiritual immaturity, disloyalty, and cooperation with the enemy I must battle against? In every such case, it might be the refusal to grow, to trust the Lord and do His bidding, knowing His omniscience. Am I leading Him or following Him? Foundation of repentance from the dead works, active deadness, is essential. We cannot build up without this fundamental beginning. Each time we detect some dead works and influences creeping into our reasoning, we must repent again. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. 11:16. Faith without faithfulness is dead. James 2:14-20. We know that we truly believe God when we obey Him. We are assured of our genuine unity with the Lord when we follow His guidance. Christian baptism is one and multidimensional. The Lord began working on us long before we were aware of His work, and I perceive He will finish when He make us ready to worship the Father, as our High Priest will lead us in eternity. 1 Corinthians 15:19-28. Someone might argue, water baptism is important. Another says, spiritual is all that is needed. One baptism is a must for our salvation, and it includes all. God didn't give us non-essential words, not even a dot. Who are we to teach our Lord? The laying on of hands has its proper place and value in Christian ministry. We must be careful not to neglect the fact that God is the source. Christ is God's way, and he can elect to use his ministers as his instruments. It is not a cheap game. The resurrection of the dead is not deductible from the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15:19. It is not available for human manipulation, nor can man teach God what, where, when, and how to go about it. God has prepared it to be a glorious joy. Eternal judgment is both awesome and awful, depending on our position. In our Savior there is no condemnation, Romans 8:1. Apart from our Redeemer, there is no salvation, no justification, Acts 4:12. All these gospel doctrines are essential. Remembering the memorable experiences in Christ with gratitude and praising our God is wonderful if it is our encouragement to continually labor in our Lord's service, ministering to His body and in godliness reaching out with the gospel call. We could talk about Lord's wonderful works in our past and admire His mercy and grace. Without zeal for His pleasure, we are deceiving ourselves. This is not true worship, but a very crafty snare of Satan. Self-worship, vanity and pride, and misery. If we follow not our Lord's guidance, our past experiences are condemning us. In Christ's Spirit fellowship, there is no room for disobedience. He has given us place in His ministry, and He supplies all we need. If we love the Lord, we do obey Him, John 14:15 and 23, and chapter 15, verses 10, 14, and 15. Verse number 3. And this will we do if God permit. This refers to laying on the foundation all over again. In relating to the other people, believers, converts, sinners, we must be guided by the Word and the Spirit. Our own wisdom and power cannot prevail. We are urged to go on to perfection, to serve the Master following the example left to us by the faithful members of His body, Philippians 3:17. Preaching to the others, we must be a godly example that our testimony might be believable. As the Lord leads us, He also opens the door, guides us all the way, and permits us to be usable and useful for His purpose and for the benefit of His redeemed souls. Beholding His constant victories, we are looking forward to His ultimate triumph. Every blessing and privilege we receive from the Father is earned by the Son. Our Lord has His own preference how to guide and correct each of His redeemed souls, Matthew 20:1-15. We may desire and pray for all, as God's Word is teaching us. What shall be granted and what we may perform depends completely on the Father's permission. If all depended on our decision, we would make fatal mistakes. If we follow the Lord's guidance, we are safe and sound. He knows it all. Verses 4-8. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. Very scary words are in these verses. What is the meaning of the verbs enlightened, tasted, and fall away? Were these men saved for a time and then got lost in sin forever? God knows the end from the beginning. Isaiah 46:10. Our judgment can be wrong. In the verse 9, it seems that falling away beyond the point of restoration does not accompany salvation. In Matthew 13:20 and 21, some received the teaching with joy, but turned back to sin for fear of suffering. James wrote that we all offend in many things, chapter 3:1-2. And we know the life of the first two kings in Israel. Saul never repented, but David repented each time and received restoration in God's mercy and grace. 1 Chronicles 10:13-14 and Psalms 32:51. I know not all the troubles and confusions the Hebrew Christians had. I know that we have the same enemy and we trust in the same Savior. Since the trespass in Eden, the battle is the same. Trusting and obeying the Lord is the way of salvation. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 6:23 and Ezekiel 33:11. Instead of praying for good ending, let's follow the Lord every step of the way. We surely reach the end of the path we followed to the end. In this epistle we see the believers were bored by the presentation of the gospel. They were dull listeners. They seemed resistant to growing and also partial in believing the apostolic teaching. Losing confidence in the Lord is a deadly snare. Seeking a remedy from that condition in trusting anything or anyone else is much worse. It is as giving a sick man poison instead of a balm, murder instead of healing. Rejecting the Savior, we elect sin and death. God is our Father, only in His Son. Verses 4-6. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. The first three verses are explained by the verses 4-8. Also, the meaning of the verses 4-6 is to be understood focusing on the first three verses. Verses 7-8 open to us a parable that includes an earnest warning against disobedience. If a disciple accepts Satan's deceitful attraction of sin and blind self-confidence, thinking, "Oh, I will repent and turn back to the Lord after I enjoy sin for a while," let everyone know It is a deadly snare. Safe manipulation of sin is impossible. That foolishness belongs to the mind of a dead person. Until this day, I have not met one person that had such a wonderful experience as we see in the verses 4 and 5, followed by such a calamity indicated in the first sentence of the verse number 6. Some apparently honest believers told me of a case resembling this description that ended in a genuine repentance. Neither their evidence nor my lack of it can be a base for some rules and limits to the fact in Romans 11, 22 and 23 and John 6, 37. In Luke 15, 11 and on, we have the story of the prodigal son. One question has not been answered. Did the older son repent, or did he choose the curse upon himself and face burning in the end as the field bearing thorns and briars in this verse number 8? Delaying conversion has never led to the Lord. Carnally calculated repentance is not real. A former thief dying next to our suffering Redeemer received the promise of life everlasting. But most of the humans living in sin die in their sin. Our God is a consuming fire. Chapter 12, verse 29. In Nehemiah 9:17, God is ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness. Pray the Lord to keep us from telling any sincerely penitent sinner that he is beyond the point of return. May the Lord save me from encouraging any man, including myself, to sin any forgivable sin. Life is in Christ. In sin is death. We must be careful not to usurp God's authority, lest we pretend godliness and work despite the Spirit of grace. Chapter 10, verse 29. Only our Savior's Spirit can urge a soul to seek God's mercy and grace. But every stubborn sinner can blame only himself for refusing the precious gift of salvation.